Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Praise the Lord. Thank you for joining us in our Friday Fellowship of Learners as we journey through Max Lucado's In the Grip of Grace. We have journeyed through the part one, and we're almost through with part two. Part one, what a mess. What a mess. God's gracious anger, the godless living, godless judging, godless religion. And then that's countered by what a God, calling the corpses when love and justice meet. Credit where credit is not due. Major league grace, hallelujah. And the privilege of Pope. And then we'll end in part three, what a difference. Grace works. Turning yourself in, sufficient grace, the civil war of the soul, the heaviness of hatred, life aboard the fellowship, and what we really want to know. In conclusion, don't forget to look after me. Hallelujah. So we thank God for this writer and his presentation of grace. Grace and in the grip of it. I pray that the greatest gift of all, the gift of grace, will be foremost in your mind and in our thinking as we encounter life situations and circumstances and conditions, as we follow our Savior in fellowship, in a journey to in the journey in the kingdom to the glory of God. Being the main goal and desire of our heart to bring glory to God. So before we can really get to that place, we really must know who God is. And that's what this section is sharing with us. What a God. Knowing who he is and the power that he possesses. And the right that he has for us to worship him, for us to bow down to him, for us to thank him, for us to acknowledge him, for us to obey him, for us to love him, for us to serve him, and for us to seek him, and then for us to tell others of him. That is the goal, and that should be the focus of our life. And when those things are in the forefront of our minds and in our hearts, then our conversation will be geared towards always seeking to give God glory, always seeking to share his kindness with those that we are in contact with. And so they're not in contact with us by accident. It is designed and ordained by God. Our steps are ordered, for he has a plan. He sanctifies us and cleanses us so that he can use us for his purpose. And we sometimes lose track of that. We forget that this life is not about us. It's about him and his desire to bring us into that intimate fellowship with him. Him realizing the mess we've made of things and how it's impossible for us to try to do it on our own. And we don't just try to do it on our own, but we come up with ways that we really think he should go along with, because after all, it's a good idea because it was our idea. However, he clearly points out to us our inability to reach him in any way outside of his grace, outside of his Son, who is his greatest grace that he gave to us, more than we could hope for, more than we can even think to imagine, an abundance of power for holy living. And so we have to acknowledge who he is. And in that acknowledgement, we need to understand the power and the plan that he has. He's not going to deviate from his plan. And he's going to use his power to bring it about through us. Not forcing us, but he said, with loving kindness, drawing us to him so that this is what we would desire. But what a mess. We keep referring back to our way of, surely we can make this happen by, distracting him from my sins and pointing out the sins of others, being very judgmental, or deciding to just create my own world and indulge myself and to satisfy my own personal passions. And passions are great unless the passions become polluted, polluted with that selfish point of view, where no one is guilty and you can feel good, do it, that live it up. I mean, after all, you know, that's what we are entitled to. And yet, are we really? For we are not our own. We did not create ourselves, and nor can we satisfy ourselves, no matter how hard we try. And then it's that fundamental of the fault finder, the judgmentalist, comparing himself to his surroundings, thereby satisfying his actions based on the standard that is ever changing. Because when we look around, one day this is a law, and it is not the standard that we should live by, and another day, that same law can no longer be a law, and so now it is lawful to do that which yesterday it was illawful to do. And so we want to point a finger based on our own standard, our own, even if it's our interpretation of his word. And yet he says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Though we can discern, we can definitely be a jury, looking at the evidence and coming up with a conclusion. But then we have to turn it over to the judge of judges and not judge ourselves, because we have no sentence that we can give another that we ourselves would not be found guilty of. For because all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Short of his glory is the ladder of grace that brings us up to him through his Holy Son. And then we can be that man or woman who decides to barter with God and to balance my bad with my good and desire God to accept my measurement of how I am worthy. That person that wants to even punish their own self and feel that that is all the punishment that will recover them from where they are. The one that's trying to reach God on his own. Okay, sometimes that early morning thing has to happen. Praise God. phrase. And so the fault finder, and well, we did the fault finder, but the one that wants to reimburse God and do what we can never do to be worthy of Him. Even though in the Old Testament he talked about the sacrifice that was made and how it had to be made yearly because it was never sufficient. And yet Christ has come to be that perfect sacrifice, that way to restore us back into that holy relationship with a holy God who can never compromise His standard, no matter how much He loves us. And so, what a God, what a God. Giving credit where credit is not due. Coming out of Romans 3, 27, through Romans 4, 25. And I do pray that we kind of go along with the author in the by reading the book of Romans as he brings out certain points through his analogies and some of the experiences in life he had. And so the scripture for today is Romans 3 and 28, which reads, "A person is made right with God through faith, not through obeying the law." Credit where credit is not due. We're used to the saying, credit where credit is due. Give credit where credit is due. And the author is showing us and sharing with us that the wages of what is due for us is death. Because the wages of sin is death. And the sacrifice to deliver us from that, to redeem us from what the sentence on our life is grace and Christ. Christ coming to pay that price, as the author shows to the rack bill that we owe. And he, you know, the different things we do, and he goes rack, because of the sin that we create. And that we embrace and we surrender to, like a control line, breaking a promise, envying our neighbor's success, coveting a person's car, seeing somebody pull up with a car and getting an attitude because they got a new car and I don't. That's a sin. You know, and there's so many things that are revealed, so many, you know, so many issues of our hearts that are revealed in our response to our environment. yelling at our children, breaking a promise. You know, we don't understand God holds a vow secret, and it is a huge deal when you break a vow, when you break a promise, which is why he said, you know, don't make a promise. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no and leave it at that. And because to break it brings on severe penalty. And the reason it brings on severe penalty, we need to understand with any sin, is because it opens a door. It opens a door for the enemy to regain influence in our life that was shut and closed and attached when we got into Christ, when we first believed, when we received His salvation, we embraced His holiness. And so it shut the door. The old man was no longer, and a new creature was being established, being brought forth from within. And so we need to understand that as we do these things, we open the door for the enemy to come back, for the enemy to sneak back, because he don't just walk in boldly. because then we would be quick. We would be quick to never do that thing again because we would understand the repercussions of it, the consequences of it. But he kind of slithers in and sneaking. And so many things that we don't, just like a kid, if they do something and they tend to get away with it, they think, oh, okay, I can do this because there was no repercussion. Because maybe you extended grace to them, and they, instead of desiring to allow that grace to bring them to a place of trust and desiring to do what is right, they used it as an excuse, as the author says of the first thing, that grace is risky. You know, it can produce in us a mindset that thinks, you know, well, God is going to forgive me. So, you know, that's what grace is for. The more wrong I do, then the more grace I get, which the author shares in enlightenment as it relates to that. And what Paul said in his word about that, and he's sharing that the one of the things of grace is is too risky. And again, it's too risky because it is interpreted by our own limitations and our own understanding of it and our own embracing of it. And so the only reason it's too risky is because our mindset needs to be renewed, needs to be changed, and we need to get a God's eye view of this. It is, how tempting is it to do something that's wrong that you want to do? Remember, you want to do this thing, and you know that it's wrong, but you do it, and nothing happens. Then it becomes a twofold situation you have. You can either be so grateful that mercy intervened and understand that this mercy should cause your heart to desire to be holy, because mercy intervened and did not give the consequences that your actions earned, give you credit where credit was due. So it didn't give us the credit we needed, because that would have given us the negative response to our behavior. So it's too risky to be true. So often it's hard to embrace grace, which is the, and we need to define it. We speak of it as we read it, as we learn it. You know, unmerited favor we hear, and I got the definition on one level of that, but then on another level of grace is a divine enablement. Grace is the thing that we get from heaven that empowers us to do those things that heaven requires. It empowers us to do it. It's a divine enablement. It's something that only comes from heaven, and it's the only thing that will enable us to become like Christ. So it's too risky because there's always a possibility that people will abuse God's goodness. The author says, what is to keep us from going wild? So if worship doesn't save me, why would I worship? If tithing doesn't save me, then why give? If my morality doesn't save me, then why be moral and do whatever I want? Excuse me. And Jude warns of this attitude when he speaks of people who abuse his grace as an opportunity for immorality. But Paul shares and says, you know, God forbid, let it never be that way. Let us, the grace, not promote evil, but rather let the grace give us a desire to be good, because grace gave us an opportunity, another opportunity too be good because it brought us to a place where we want to do good because of the extent of grace to us. Grace fosters an eagerness for good. It doesn't spawn a desire to sin. The gratitude of grace causes us to desire to do good because of the love that sent the grace our way. And then under that objection number one, he gives us a summary of God's trust makes us eager to do right. Excuse me. Such is the genuine of grace, the genius of grace. The law can show us where we could do wrong, but it can't make us eager to do right. Grace can make us eager to do right. Whereas Paul answers, faith causes us to be what the law truly wants us to be. So, the first objection to grace, as the author puts forth, is it's too risky. The second is, it's too new to be true. It's too new to be true, though it was brought out clearly in the New Testament. It was demonstrated regularly in the Old Testament. So it really isn't anything new. It was always the way God had interacted with his people. It was always God's desire to have his people empowered to do what the law wanted them to do. He knew that they couldn't and that the plan for them had been made before the foundation of the world, that we would have an opportunity through the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace isn't new. Grace has always been in the heart of God, and it's always been in the heart of God because in the heart of God is the love that God has for us. And because of that love, he cannot be satisfied to let sin have the final say. And so separating and keeping us from him has happened in the garden, but he had a plan. Thank God he had a plan. We are justified by believing that God has a plan and that this plan will work. So it's really not new at all. And too new to be true, only because in our thinking, we would never do it. We would not initiate it. It would not be something that would be a part of our training, and it's not something even a part of what we teach in schools. We don't teach mercy, and we don't teach grace as we should. And then the third objection is it's too good to be true. Just as there is a problematic pragmatist who said grace is too risky and a traditionalist who says grace is too new, there is a skeptic who says it's too good to be true. This is by far the most common objection to grace. And though we see the history of grace, we see the trail of grace through the history of man, and yet when that trail leads to us, it's like it's too good to be true. We don't think it worked for Abraham, it worked for David, but it's not for me. It won't work for me. I am too guilty of, he says, fill in the blank, that would keep me, from being a recipient of that grace, even though when we look at our life, it is so full of the grace and the mercy of God. Just the fact that we have will, that he will make us willing His grace, understanding that we can't do it on our own. And the only way it can happen is if God initiates it, establishes it, maintains it, protects it, grows it, and bring it to pass. And so it is too good to be true, because it's such a powerful, valuable commodity, this grace, to be no longer barren to holy things, but to become a part of them through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, being able to be viewed as righteous in Christ. This grace that's upon us that causes us to trust in the giver of this grace, and causes us to honor it and allows it to bring hope, so that we don't become frustrated in things, because this grace, this divine enablement, is going to come to us as He is perfecting us, God. So he brings up the fact that, you know, this thing that happened with Abraham, they've talked about it through the years, through the centuries, and yet we view it as a thing for Abraham. Wow, because, you know, Abraham was the father of many nations. But that grace is just as true for you and for me. And we often need to just meditate on the element of grace and have Holy Spirit show us how it has manifested equal miracles in our life as in the life of Abraham, and to allow Holy Spirit to show us the illustration of grace in our life, just like the author uses the analogy of this credit card that his father gave, and the fact that it fostered or caused him to desire to not just, you know, run off to Mexico and do anything he wanted to do, but first because he honored his father. And because his father was so important to him. And then he saw how important he was to his father. And I thought it was interesting when he said he gave him the credit card, and the credit card had the father's name on it. Because the father could have gotten him a credit card and got his own name on it, the son's name. But he put his name because he knew his name would get the son more than what the son's name could get on a credit card. He knew that his name on it released the son from any obligation. So he didn't have to pay. The father had made the arrangement and had set it up so that whatever the son needed, the son could get, and the father would pay. But the father trusted the son to use it with wisdom, to use it with trust and respect. And that's what God requires us to do, to walk with him humbly, to love mercy, and to do justly. And that's it. And he's got everything else covered. The credit card is there for whatever we are in need of. And so we have looked at this aspect of credit, where credit is not due because of actually what was shared in this chapter before then, where love meets justice. Because of this love, grace has given credit to a people to whom credit is not due. There's nothing special about us. There's nothing righteous about us. There's nothing even interesting about us, actually, when we're wallowing in our own flesh. But it's only when we allow ourselves to be cleansed by Him and sanctified and separated apart to do what His pleasure, His purpose for our lives is. And so, as you have read and journeyed through this particular chapter, what are some of the points that stuck out for you? What were some of the inspiration or revelation that the Holy Spirit revealed as you studied this chapter? Everybody is live. Good morning to you. It's time to get dialogue.
Good morning, Minister Paulette. As I was reading, I was what stood out to me was about the, as you were speaking about the credit given beforehand, the credit card, and what stood out to me was where he said on page 85, we must not see grace as a provision made after the law had failed. Grace was offered before the law was revealed. Indeed, grace was offered before man was created, and that really stood out to me. He said, Christ was chosen before the world was made, but he was shown to the world in these last times for your sake. So he said, why would God offer grace before we needed it? And that just, you know, I said, I never heard it put like that before, you know, or said like that. At least I don't recall anybody ever saying it or putting it like that. But that just really, you know, stood out to me. Because many times, you know, when you're reading the word, sometimes things just don't click. Things are like, it just leaves a question mark in your mind, you know, pertaining to some things that you read until one day, you know, it's, you read something where God has given somebody the revelation of it, and or somebody speaks it, and then the light bulb, you know, goes off where you can better understand what, you know, it was talking about. And when he was talking about how it predates things, grace is nothing new. God's mercy predates Paul and his readers. It's just interesting how he, you know, expounds on this and says that it predates David and Abraham. It predates creation. And it certainly predates any sin that we've committed. God's grace is older than your sin and greater than our sin. Too good to be true. And that is. It is.
Yeah.
I never thought of it in that manner. You know, I never looked at it like that. So, you know, it's just it just really leaves you, you know, going back, reading it again, and just, you know, did I just read that, or let me read that again. So this chapter has really been good and eye-opening. and you never look at credit like that, but I like the way he laid it out, and, you know, when he spoke of himself leaving home and going somewhere and didn't let his dad know he was going and didn't take any money, and at that time not knowing that he was going to need that credit card, you know, that just really makes you think that and look at how when we do things unexpectedly or what have you, not knowing that you're going to need God's grace or his mercy at that particular time.
Yeah.
It's just really something. How God gave him this, you know.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm sorry, just getting in. I had a question and a somewhat of a little take, and I hope that you guys had not discussed it already, about the credit card. The thing that came to me to mind, you know, when you apply for a credit card in the world, okay, and your credit score, however they determine it, but everybody is not given the same amount of credit. But thinking about it with God, my question is, aren't we all given the same measure of credit, grace?
Absolutely. That was the joy of him putting the father's name on the credit card, not the person. He didn't put the son's name. He put his name.
By his name he would get more, right? Because
people get all that haven't had. There would be no
right. Money. Right. But with God, we get all the credit.
God's name is on our credit card.
Okay. Yeah. We don't have to depend on somebody to go in for us. We don't need a cosigner.
We have one. We have a benefactor that was Jesus Christ.
Yes,
so the credit card we receive from the God of glory. His name is
right.
On it. That's why I say it wouldn't do us any good if our name would be on it. You know, we would be limited. And that's why the father gave the son the credit card. And when the son looked at it, he said the father's name was on it. So in other words, he was giving him all he had. And that was going to be all he would keep. And he didn't have to pay it back.
And that is with us in the world today, by our father.
Right.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Absolutely.
Christ. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I just found that such a wonderful analogy.
Yes. Yes.
That's a good evangelistic tool. That's what I came away with. Boy, that's a good one.
Amen. Absolutely.
Thank God.
Absolutely.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
You know, when I was looking at the objection number 3, where it talks about it's too good to be true, and I mean, I thought the way he set that up was really kind of cute, because I never really envision. I mean, you envision them as being old, but I don't envision them as old in the natural like I envision us. Like he said, you know, Abraham's losing his hair and his teeth, and, you know, I'm thinking that's really kind of cute the way he set that up. But what I thought was very interesting, that he did not mention that Abraham went against God, and just in that little, but I mean, I get it for, I guess, for the sake of the story, but I think to me it was, it jumped out at me because I believe that a lot of times we do believe that it's too good to be true, and because we believe it's too good to be true, we go our own way when it doesn't seem to be happening in the timing that we think should be reasonable. And so I just thought it was very curious, unless my copy just, I missed something in there, but he didn't put anything in there about the whole idea of Ishmael and how Abraham took it into his own hands when he thought God's grace was not coming in a timely fashion or maybe not coming, whatever the case. You know, he went around what God's promise was, even though God was obviously ultimately faithful to his promise. But, yeah, I think that whole too good to be true, because sometimes it is so hard for us to wrap our brains around the fact, like at the beginning when you were talking about Romans 3:23 before you get to Romans 3:28, that, you know, not only have we all sinned, but the gift of forgiveness is available to anybody who will receive it. That just seems mind-boggling, that how could, you know, me with everything I've done, not only everything I've done, everything I'm doing, everything I think, everything I, you know, imagine, how could a loving and holy God possibly, you know, I don't want to say overlook, because he doesn't overlook, but the gift is the covering. The gift is the blood of Christ, which allows God to see Christ's blood, you know. It's the whole mercy seat as opposed to, you know, who we are. So to me, that objection, number three, and I think that I'll put it this way, what I'm learning as I get older is that in sharing the gospel with other people, rather than come from some of these other perspectives where it makes us appear so legalistic on what you can't do and what you need to do, and just share what God has done for us, that no matter what your litany of sins look like, I'm sure mine will worse, you know, and it doesn't matter because we don't compare, because all sin is a reproach, you know, and when we start this, it's almost like letting people off the hook, like God let us off the hook. But sometimes there is a righteous indignation that happens with the saints where, you know, you don't come up in here smelling like no alcohol. Don't wear your party dress to 11 o'clock for worship. What is wrong with you? You know, where whatever those things are that we haven't quite reconciled, that God sees Christ and he doesn't see us, you know, and that it's the Holy Spirit's job to burn that dross off of us. But we are supposed to be coming as a receiving, loving community, all them 59 one another. You know, when people come however they are, and when the scripture tells us that if they're hungry, you got to feed them, if they're naked, you got to clothe them, then share what you know, what I'm showing you in the natural. Let me show what God has done for us spiritually. You know, just that whole circle. So I don't know. This is an interesting book. I am enjoying it though. So anyway, I'm rambling. Amen. So, but I did enjoy it. You know, especially that whole too good to be true. I mean, it hit in a lot of ways.
Amen. And I think that the point that you bring up is a very valid one, and I don't know why the author didn't, other than the fact that what he presented was what God sees. And he doesn't see our sins. He didn't see his shortcomings. He saw his faith. He had faith in God. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. And so even though, you know, which is why it's too good to be true, because if the author had brought up the fact that Abraham did something else, and still God's grace was upon him and his wife, you know, it only goes to further show the forgiveness, you know, and the mercy of God. And so it is interesting that he chose not to put it in, I believe, because he wanted to, or he was presenting a picture of it really is too good to be true. When he just...
Right, you know what, it might not have come across... I was just going to say it might not have come across correctly, because that was actually my point, that even though he strayed way away, God's grace was still sufficient for his situation. It didn't abort his promise, you know, to Abraham. So, you know, that maybe I didn't say it, but I knew you were tracking with me, so thank you for clarifying that.
No, I was saying that it is a good point. It is a very good point. And I guess what I was, you know, when you brought it up, and when I read it, I thought as well, but I guess what I was seeing was Abraham, especially the way the author described him, he had so many other issues before he got to the fact that he didn't believe God, okay? And he did to Ishmael, you know, like you were saying, he was bald, he had no teeth, you know. So he had so many things going against him that situation would not have believed the promise could come to pass, let alone the fact that all of that, who he was, that's who he was. And it wasn't predicated on who he was, nor was it predicated on what he did. Because what he did was, you know, go get the Ishmael. However, it was predicated on what was in his heart. He trusted God. He really did. And so just for the old man to go to a young woman and think he could do something was still really trusting in God.
Right.
You know, when you view, you know, how he describes him, you know, you know, no teeth, no hair, you know, probably can't even walk good and a whole bit. But, yeah, very, very interesting presentation of Abraham. And that's something that we normally we want to bring up. Well, you know, what they did then, you know, because we're good at that. You know, that's what fault finding.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, it even went beyond fault finding what God does, and that's what I think he was maybe going for. But I agree that, you know, even bringing that point up would have definitely brought more highlight to the...
Yeah, I got it.
And I'm like, yes, ma'am, you got it.
Yeah, that guy was too good a God to send you to hell, right? That's what I got. I said, well, wait a minute, let me read that again, you know. Because the first draw-up is like that he'll forgive you for anything. But that's, you know, you have to go back and reread that. Yeah.
This is very
true.
Nothing too was mentioned about the overextending of the credit line earlier with the other young man. We kind of can look at what Abram, you know, done earlier. But, you know, even out of all of that, God still kept his promise. I'm still in the same area that Elder was talking about, objection 3, when he mentioned the overextended credit line. Even after all of that, he still kept his promise. So he's just saying that in the part at the top where they, some people may say, God may give grace to you, but not to me, because we feel that we just overextended ourselves, and there's no way that he's going to forgive us, you know. And some people have, you know, said, oh, God won't forgive me, you know. So they don't feel that he'll forgive them, so they don't want to even offer a prayer of repentance because they feel that what they've done is just so out of his line of grace or mercy.
And one thing I saw of this is Christ, I think if Christ had not covered us with his grace, you know, each of us would be overdrawn on our heavenly bank account. We would have insufficient funds.
Oh, thank God for the extended mercy.
Thank God for being alive, because I think of days that I don't want to show mercy. Thank God, you know, I don't know if anybody else has ever said it, but I've said it. If I was God, I'd do thus and thus, but thank God I'm not God.
Okay.
Amen. You know what I think? I think Minister that. I think we have to remember that it's a trick of the enemy to make us walk in guilt and condemnation, and we have to remind ourselves, and we have to remind others when they feel like that, when they feel that dejected, that whatever they've done, you know, that yeah, you're feeling like that because maybe you did do something bad. But God is a loving and a forgiving God, and it is Satan that wants you to feel hopeless. Well, God is saying that he is a God of another chance, you know, and that that won't be held eternally against you. But, you know, like I said, a lot of times that, you know, I think we need to share, you know, the salve, the healing part of what God gives us, you know, that sometimes, you know, we're quick to talk about the blessings and the benefits, and that's good. I'm all with that, you know, all the blessings, all the benefits, all the promises are yea and amen. But somehow in there we go to such extremes that when people are really hurting, to let them know that, you know, whatever it is, especially if it seems like their journey has been really, really difficult, to know that, you know, in spite of, you know, that you're worthy. I don't know. I'm sure that you guys have seen a lot of preachers do this, where they do the demonstration with the dollar bill, take, you know, a dollar bill or $10 bill, $20 bill, and crumble it up, step on it, spit on it, whatever and whatever and whatever. And the whole idea is that regardless of what you do with it, it still has its value. There's somebody picking it up, straighten it out, and it can still be used as valuable currency. And I'm saying that a lot of times we don't tell people when they come to Christ and they feeling like they're that dollar that's been all crunched up, that they cool, you know. And I don't know. I'm digressing, but I'm just saying that that we need to make sure that we share that, you know, God is gracious, and that's what he's sharing with us. His compassion, you know, his heart, his love, that, you know, we don't get outside of his privy. We don't get too far for his hands to reach, you know, for his grace. Mm-hmm. His grace is sufficient for whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, it is sufficient, you know, for whatever it is that, we, you know, we come to the altar with.
And you know what?
Good lesson, Overseer.
It is a very good lesson. And with me being the kind of person with that object, I need that something in hand to show you, or you show me how this works. Because, like you say, for some, well, God, you know, I did this last week. I lied last week. And I asked you to forgive me. Now, with that credit card, okay, so you know when you get to your zero balance. So am I running out of grace? Because I lied last week, I lied the week before that, and you forgave me. Now, here this week, I'm going to lie again. I don't know if I can go to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. I've extended my credit. But with God, not so. He has extended grace, you know, and for us not to feel that we can't go back to, can't go again and ask for forgiveness, and we'll be given grace.
Amen. And the fact that we want to remember that when we do that, because remember, he's the one that's working inside of us so that we will to do his will. He's the one giving us that desire. As that grace is extended, that grace tears down that wall of rebellion and disobedience, because we see how merciful he's been. And that will cause that lie to be harder to say. You know, and that to some point, realizing it's not even worth it to say the lie no more or to tell a lie. Because you have so valued his mercy in not punishing you for the lie you told, but rather forgive. And so this grace is to draw us to this desire. It places us, remember, say he'll give us the desires of our hearts. Well, it's not the desire of that heart that has not been circumcised. It's the desire of a circumcised heart, one that has been surrendered to God, one that desires what God desires. Those are the things that he will give us. And so as he extends his grace, it causes the soil of our heart to become more pliable so that the seed of truth can take root and produce the fruit that should be emulating from us, should be coming from us. And so just his plan is so massive that it covers us at every area, or rather, it blocks every door that the enemy would try to slither in. God's got it covered.
Praise God.
There's something in place that's unbeatable, undeniable, and will is eternal, and it's there guarding us against what's on the other side of that old nature trying to get in. I'm always reminded of that total surrender illustration where they had illustrated this worm that was us that's on the cross with this nail in it. And the worm is always trying to negotiate. If you just take it out, I won't do this. Or you take it out, I won't do that. That's the enemy trying to get into one of those doors that have already been blocked and barred and bricked, if you will. You know, and the only way they can get in is if they have, they say, an inside job. We have to let them in. And so he brings us to a place where we no longer desire to do that. And because we don't desire to do it, he gives that to us. He gives that empowerment to us. Great interaction. Great interaction. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to go next week. I wanted to always be able to tell you what it says. Yeah. The next week is, Major League Grace. So I think we should read that fifth chapter of Romans, Major League Grace. That's what we'll be reading next week, is chapter 9 in the book, probably chapter 10 on your Audible. The subject of that chapter is Major League Grace. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
If there be nothing else, do enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And enjoy your worship.
Amen.
And we'll meet again next week. All into October. October, yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Bye.